If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. That's a task to try to figure out where that is. I'll give you a little bit of time. We're starting a series that I'm calling Manger Things, which I've found out really only a few of you will catch that reference. I wrote a bulletin article there on the front to kind of give you a primer for where that whole idea started in my head. Just a silly Netflix show that I was watching, and all about this upside down, this other dimension, this other realm. And I got to thinking about how Jesus really turns our world upside down, and hence the phrase manger things. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. And today I want to talk about the title of our lesson is called A Broken Christmas. And I want to explain that a little bit. First of all, I want you to think, I do not like it when speakers say, would you close your eyes? It just drives me up the wall, okay? So I'm not going to ask you to do that. But if you need to do that to imagine, I think you can go to a place in your head, you can access some memories without having to close your eyes. And I know some of you close your eyes and they won't come back open. So just go with me here. I want you to, in your head, get a picture of Christmas, okay? It may be a picture from your childhood. It may be the house that you grew up in. It might be your grandparents' house. It might be one of my great pictures of Christmas was going to the mall. We used to have these things called malls, kids. And there in the mall with Santa, and the Wonderland was all decorated, and the elves and the whole thing. It was a beautiful picture. So what's your picture of Christmas? I bet whatever it is, it's bright and shining. It's clean, it's fresh. You can maybe even smell the scent of pine in the air for you, or you remember the toys that you got on a certain Christmas. But for me, one of my favorite images of Christmas isn't altogether perfect. I grew up in a family where you get a real Christmas tree every year. And here's how that works. You gather everybody up in the car, and they're already a little bit angry at each other. And then you fight in the car on the way over there, and then you fight about what kind of tree we're going to get. And then your dad has to talk about how expensive these trees are. And it might be cold, it may not, it depends, you know, on the year. And then you get the tree in the trunk of the car, on the top of the car, and then you get it home and you try to, you know, cut off some of the bottom of the trunk so it'll lay flat in the tree stand. And then you get sap all over you, and then you try to shake as many of those pine needles off of the tree before you bring it into your house. And it's a mess. I mean, it's a mess. And because it's a real tree, it's not shaped perfectly. And because my dad's already tired at this point, and I'm trying to tell him whether it's straight. Is it straight or is it not straight? Well, it's straight. But then somebody else comes in and says, that's not straight. You need to go to the left. It never really sits right. And so if we could, in a couple weeks, we could all take a trip down to my parents' house. And there would sit the Christmas tree of my youth, because it's the same every year. It's a little bit tilted. It's not shaped completely symmetrical. On this tree is just a barrage of ornaments, because my mother cherishes every ornament that we ever made. And we weren't very good at making ornaments, okay? And then her grandkids started making ornaments, and now this tree is just full of handmade, slapped together. They've broken over the years. They've been repasted. We like to put string real popcorn. You ever anybody do this? You pop popcorn and then you string it, and that goes on the tree. And so the tree just doesn't look. I've been in some of your homes at Christmas. You guys are amazing, you know. You have trees with themes. We have a Disney tree and a Texas tree and a tree that's only gold and silver, and then one over here that's red and green. You do this beautiful decorations, and I'm not trying to shame you in any way. But I think sometimes Christmas is best represented by things that are a little askew, maybe a little broken. Jesus enters into a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. Last week we were in Jeremiah, and we ask that great question, what's your just? Did you come up with your just? The Lord approaches Jeremiah and he says, you're going to speak for me, you're going to be my prophet. And he says, I'm just a kid. I don't even know how to speak. And the Lord rebukes him and he says, don't say that. Instead, I'm going to give you what to say. And we're going to fast forward. I'm going to give you a little bit of history here to so that you know that when Jeremiah was called, things were pretty good in the kingdom. There was King Josiah and things were nice. And then as we read kind of the history of what he was called into, it didn't get any nicer from there. Jeremiah is one of the earliest prophets to speak of what we would call Christmas, of Christ coming into this world. He foretold the birth of Christ to a people who were in desperate need of hope. Babylonians had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and after many days, they breached the walls and they slaughtered the armies of Judah. The Babylonians entered the city. They burned all the houses to the ground. They went to the temple. They took out all the gold and the silver, the precious artifacts, things that would have material value to them. And then they set on fire the temple and they burned it to the ground. They tore down the walls of Jerusalem brick by brick. They carried the people off as captives to a land that wasn't their own. And if there was ever need for hope, it was now. The people of Judah had seen their houses burned, their temple ransacked, demolished. Their families were split apart, separated. And they didn't know what the next day would bring. So they were led away into chains with a city smoldering behind them. I imagine they were fearing, feeling a deep loss, a deep sense of hopelessness. And into that world, into that dark, dark place, Jeremiah speaks these words. This is Jeremiah 33:14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Jeremiah takes this promise that had been given to David many, many years before. And God says he's still good. He says that God is still good to keep that promise. Jeremiah says that the days right now might be dark, but a day is coming. You can know that this will not last forever. That while we cry and while we mourn and while we're maybe homeless and helpless and hopeless, someone's coming. He takes this little seed of hope and he plants it in their minds. And what I want you to realize here is when Jeremiah says the days are coming, it's many, many, many days. It's many years before this ever comes true. Jeremiah says he is coming. He's coming and he's not just rebuilding houses and bringing gifts, but he's bringing something better. He's going to bring justice and righteousness. The wrongs of this world will be made right, and those who've been taken advantage of will be lifted up. And the people who live in desperate places will be raised up to a new place. It reminded me of a great story I came across. I love a good story. This is one I'd never heard before. It's the title of it's called The Luck of Roaring Camp. It's written by an American writer in the 1800s, a guy by the name of Bret Harte. I don't know if any of you had ever heard of him before, but I want to give you this story this morning. Roaring Camp was portrayed as the coarsest, meanest, toughest mining town in the Wild West of 1805. It was a terrible place where theft and murder were commonplace, inhabited entirely by men, and one course, and it was to be feared, a very sinful woman named Cherokee Sal. Cherokee Sal found herself with child. Sal died in the process of giving birth to this baby. The men in Roaring Camp in this harsh place took her infant and placed him in a box that had shipped dynamite sticks with some old flannel rags under him. And after burying Sal, burying his mother, they tried to figure out what to do with this baby. Send him to the closest camp with women? That was 40 miles away. There were too many dishonest, untrustworthy souls there to trust the baby's welfare to them. We could try to find a woman. We could hire her to come to Roaring Camp to be his nurse. But no decent woman would come there, they decided. And to make a short story shorter still, they decided to keep the baby right there in Roaring Camp, where he thrived and was named Luck, Tommy Luck. They sent one of their number to a town 80 miles away to buy a real cradle. Another was dispatched to Sacramento to get proper blankets and supplies. But a rosewood cradle and baby blankets made the house that they were in look filthy. So those men got on their hands and knees and scrubbed the floor clean. That only made the dirty walls more apparent, so they washed them down too. But clean walls only made the bare windows look like they needed curtains, and so on and so on. And since babies need lots of sleep, they stopped their raucous brawling and fighting. And as the boy began to imitate sounds and learn language, the men had to clean up their vocabularies, stop swearing. And as he began to try and walk and eventually was big enough to play outdoors, they planted grass and flowers in a garden. That was better than the dust and sand and sharp rocks. Trying to play with little Tommy, their huge hands looked so dirty and they smelled. So pretty soon the general store was selling lots of soap and shaving gear. You're following the story now, aren't you? The baby changed everything. And on a far grander scale, that's the story we tell. We tell it this time of year. We tell it in carols, and we read it from books, and we watch it in claymation programs. But remember, we remember in this story that God is with us, that there's hope for the worst and the dirtiest and the meanest. And we have to remember that a baby changed everything. That's the promise of Jeremiah. That's what he tells people who have lost everything. Jeremiah says, no longer will people cheat and murder the innocent. No longer will babies be born into a cycle of poverty and abuse. No longer will cancer ravage our bodies and steal our families. When Jesus comes, he will come in power over those things. And he's not just bringing justice, he's bringing righteousness as well. And righteousness is such a good word. It means that we can be in a right relationship with God. He bridges the gap. He lays down his life. Righteousness shows us that the covenant that God made with his people is upheld and that God's blessings are raining down on his people. We're no longer separated. No longer can sin rule our bodies because we have one who's overcome. And so Christmas Day says, no longer. Hope is on its way. Christmas is coming. And it's exactly what we need to hear today. But like that story of Roaring Camp, there's an invitation that's made not just to accept these gifts. We would do wrong to hear this morning that Jesus came just to give. He also came to call us into a life that's dedicated to bringing these things about. Jesus says the mechanism for the way that I'm going to bring justice and mercy and relieve suffering in this world, well, it's through you, church. It's through us. Christmas brings with it the hope of justice and righteousness. It's just what desperate people need to hear. And I think it's what a world that's been turned upside down by sin needs to hear. That we need to commit ourselves again, not just to receiving Christ, but to being Christ, of living Christ, to let that small seed of hope grow in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And I understand this morning you probably have some questions. Can it really happen? Will he really come? Will the branch really grow? It's the same questions that Jeremiah's people asked. It's the same wonders that they wondered.
It was hard to trust what Jeremiah said. I'm sure those people had heard those promises. Promises much smaller and more significant than this had not been kept by those around them. And this is a huge promise. Will the branch grow up? But we can trust in the promise of Christmas. Because as Scripture says, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the world. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." And so, if you're like me, you might be experiencing a time where everything's not symmetrical and straight, where everything's not so bright and shining and gleaming, where as you even say the words, you ask the question, is it okay to be broken? I love these words. This is by a writer that I love her words. Her name's Rachel Held Evans, and she wrote a book called Searching for Sunday. She says this, "I get a lot of emails from people who fit right into church until the divorce or the diagnosis, the miscarriage, the depression. And what they find is when they bring their pain or their doubt or their uncomfortable truth to the church, someone immediately grabs it out of their hands and tries to fix it, to try and make it go away. Convinced that the gospel is a product that we've got to sell to an increasingly shrinking market, we like our people to function as walking advertisements. Happy, put together, finished, proof that this Jesus stuff works. The world is watching, Christians like to say. So let's be on our best behavior and quickly hide the mess. Let's throw up some before and after shots and roll that flashy footage of our miracle product blanching out every sign of dirt, every sign of disease. But the world is watching, and we might as well tell the truth. But the world is watching, and we might as well tell the truth. And the truth is that the church doesn't offer a cure. It doesn't offer a quick fix. The church offers the messy, inconvenient, gut-wrenching, never-ending work of healing and reconciliation. The church offers grace. Anything else we try to peddle is snake oil." And so, the invitation for you today is to be all right, to be okay with being broken. Maybe this season for you is painful. Or maybe you just look around the world and you think, I know that Jesus has come, but why hasn't peace and joy and goodwill towards men broken out everywhere? And if it hasn't broken out anywhere, what does it mean? Does it mean that somehow he's not able or not strong enough or our plea is not reaching enough ears? I understand that impatience. I imagine those people taken away into exile, seeing their nation burned, having no strongholds left, ask a lot of the same questions, and for centuries they asked it. And Jesus comes into a dark world, and he does not fix everything all at once. And so I would love to invite you into the peaceful rest of not having to have it all together. Doesn't that feel good? Can you feel a weight lift off your shoulders? Can you exhale a big, deep breath and say, it's all right that my Christmas tree's a little slanted, that my ornaments are a little bit broken, that my gifts are a little bit shabby. The joy that comes with Jesus is to know that he's come for us, but he's also come in us, and so that through us, we would bring peace and goodwill to men. May we be about that this week. If you have a spiritual need, if you'd like to come forward, be baptized into Christ, we want that to happen today. Maybe you just need somebody to put an arm around you, pray with you, be broken with you. This is a safe place. We want to declare this church as a safe place to come and heal and not necessarily to come and just be whole. Okay? Whatever your need is, come as we stand and sing.